Turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark and chapter 11, page 982. We read verses 1 through 11 as we continue to work through this Gospel. And we hear the word of the Lord from verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here shortly.' They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, 'What are you doing, untying that colt?' They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Who went ahead and those who followed shouted, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David! Hosanna in the highest!' Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. The word of the Lord. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, in Galatians 4, verse 4, we read these words: "When the time had fully come, God sent his Son." And that verse is very important because it recognizes that God is sovereign over the unfolding of the whole of human history. And so God determines the century and the decade and the year and the month and the week and the day that Jesus would. And that moment came when everything was perfectly ready. The political landscape, the religious landscape, the social landscape, even the technology landscape. All of it was exactly as it needed to be for the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we actually see something of that in the events that unfold here in chapter 11. Jesus has already visited Jerusalem a couple of times during his ministry. John 7 verse 1 says, "Jesus went around in Galilee, purposely staying away from Judea because the Jews there were waiting to take his life." If Jesus had stayed in Jerusalem, he would have been dead a long time ago. And so he withdrew from Jerusalem, as it were, to control the religious temperature. He avoids Jerusalem so that his death will come about at the appointed time. And Mark's gospel up until now has largely been about Jesus' time in Galilee. But you may remember, even in Galilee, Jesus is often withdrawing from the crowds. And when demons are cast out or people are healed, Jesus would say, "Don't tell anyone what has happened to you." And again, all of this was in part to control the religious temperature. Now, some months before the time that we read here in Mark 11, near the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus' brothers had tried to convince Jesus to go up to Jerusalem. It's recorded in John 7. They said, "You ought to leave here and go to Judea so that your disciples may see the miracles you do. Show yourself to the world." But listen to how Jesus replied. He said, "I'm not yet going up to this feast because for me the right time has not yet come." But later on in John chapter 13, we read these words. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave the world and go to the Father. So all of this helps us to understand the triumphal entry, because this episode is so unlike anything we have read about in the Gospel so far. It's not a private event with just a few people way off in Galilee. No, it's about as public as you can get. And it's right in Jerusalem under the very noses of the Jewish leaders. This is as public as you can get. And so the triumphal entry raises the religious temperature to near boiling point. The triumphal entry is an important part of how Jesus will bring about the circumstances of his work on the cross of Calvary. So our first task as we consider this passage is to consider the Lord Jesus Christ. He's at the center of this event. He is the one in control. He is being revealed as the promised King of the Old Testament. But secondly, we have to consider the crowd. It's very clear that at this point they adore him. But we know from later on in Mark's Gospels that in just a few days they're going to be crying out that he be crucified. And so this event becomes an opportunity for each one of us to ask ourselves, where do we stand in relation to Jesus? Who do we think Jesus is? So let's do this, first of all, as we consider the events that lead up to his entry. In verse 1, we read mention of Bethany, just a few kilometers away from Jerusalem. And as we said last week, and as you can see in verse 11, Jesus will spend his days in Jerusalem, but he will then withdraw to Bethany with the disciples overnight. Well, can anyone tell us who lived at Bethany? Anyone know who Jesus' friends were that lived at Bethany? Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And Mark's Gospel doesn't tell us this, but John tells us that very recently Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Very recently. And this is what happened after that. Many Jews came to visit Mary in this time of grief, but having seen Lazarus raised to life, they put their faith in Jesus. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So from that day on, they plotted to take his life. And so Jesus withdrew to a desert region. But when it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, many went up to Jerusalem. They kept looking for Jesus, and as they stood in the temple area, they asked one another, "What do you think? Isn't he coming to the feast at all?" But the chief priests and Pharisees had given orders that if anyone found out where Jesus was, he should report it so that they might arrest him. So that's what's going on in Jerusalem. Tension, expectation. Where is Jesus? And now, as we see at the end of chapter 10, Jesus is approaching Jerusalem. He has just healed Bartimaeus of his blindness. Bartimaeus is with the large crowd that is spoken of in verse 46. So it's not hard to imagine the tension and the excitement in that crowd. They are heading to Jerusalem. They are with Jesus, the raiser of Lazarus, the healer of Bartimaeus. One thing is for sure, a decisive event in connection with Jesus is going to happen. So we read that Jesus tells two disciples to go and fetch a donkey colt. And we are reminded in these words that Jesus is more than an ordinary human being. He knows this colt will be there. He knows what the people will say when they go to take it away. He knows that they will allow them to take it anyway, and that soon he will ride this colt into Jerusalem. Jesus is God. Jesus knows what you and I cannot know. Perhaps, though, you are wondering, in terms of grand entries by kings, whether or not this one's a little bit on the low budget side of things. Wouldn't we expect for Jesus to march into Jerusalem with six white Lipizzana horses and lots of gold trimmings, a chariot, sparkling brass buckles, trumpets, the whole 10 yards? Wouldn't that be appropriate for Jesus? I mean, you've probably seen a coronation or a royal wedding. You know how grand they can get. A colt? The colt of a donkey? And people taking their cloaks off and throwing it on the ground? Is that it? Well, this brings us to the biblical background to Jesus' triumphal entry. Way back in Genesis 49, we were told for the very first time that the Lord's King would come from the tribe of Judah. And then we come to the time of kings in the life of Israel, and the very first king of Israel is Saul, and he comes from the tribe of Benjamin. Wrong tribe. So he's not the Lord's King. The next king, though, is David, and David comes from Judah. And God promised David that a son of his would always rule on the throne of Israel. A son of his would be the eternal king. So the people are waiting for a son of David. And after David, the next king was his son, Solomon. And listen to how Solomon was crowned king. Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet went down and put Solomon on King David's mule and escorted him to Gihon. Zadok took the horn of oil and anointed Solomon. They sounded the trumpet and all the people shouted, "Long live King Solomon!" And all the people went up after him. So there we see a son of David sitting on a mule, going to be crowned, and the crowds following along, rejoicing. But note from verse 2 that Jesus is specific that no one has ridden on this colt before. And in Deuteronomy and Numbers, as the Lord speaks about his sacrifices, they were to be perfect specimens. Tell the Israelites to bring you a red heifer without defect or blemish, and that has never been worked and has never worn a yoke. So there's good biblical reason for the promised king to use a donkey that's never been ridden on before. But of course, earlier we read also from Zechariah, didn't we? That prophecy which is so explicit about this moment. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And you can't get any clearer than that, can you? Biblical prophecy is being fulfilled exactly as it has been foretold. But there's actually even more. Later on, another son of David, Jehu, was crowned king. And here's what happened when he was crowned. The people took their cloaks and spread them under him on the bare steps. So there's biblical precedent for the cloaks being thrown down on the ground ahead of a king who is a son of David. And it's also a time of a feast in Jerusalem. And in Leviticus 23, God says to his people about a feast he required them to observe. On the first day, you are to take palm branches and rejoice before the Lord your God. So the use of palm branches fits in with biblical pattern. And then earlier on in the service, we sung a paraphrase from Psalm 118. Psalm 118 is part of six psalms that were very special to the people of Israel around the time of the Passover. And the people would sing the words of Psalm 118 when they greeted a king. They would sing, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Direct quote from Psalm 118. The very words spoken by the crowd here in Mark 11. But the psalm continues, "From the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God. He has made his light shine upon us with branches in hand. Join in the festival procession up to the horns of the altar." So it's absolutely fitting that Israel's king be greeted with branches and with praise. And so what is recorded in verses 1 through 10 is the fulfillment of biblical prophecy. It is the coming to reality, the shadows that we see in the Old Testament. It is the coming to pass of the promises that have been made in the Old Testament. And notice that it's not the people. The people haven't done an exhaustive study of the Old Testament and worked out exactly what they need to do to greet Jesus. It's Jesus who gets all this underway by sending his disciples to get the donkey. Jesus is in control. It is Jesus who brings Calvary one step closer by entering Jerusalem on a donkey. Now, my friends, the prophecy that was made that one from the tribe of Judah would rule as Israel's king was made way back in 2000 BC. Moses wrote it down around about 1500 BC. King David lived around about 1000 BC. And Zechariah wrote his prophecy around about 500 BC. And now it is being fulfilled around about AD 30. And it was written down and recorded by Mark maybe 30 or 40 years after that. A span of about 2,070 years is in view in what we read here in Mark 11. Now that tells us several things. First of all, this book is no ordinary book. This book is the word of God's revelation about Jesus. This word is incredible in terms of how it all comes together and such old prophecies are fulfilled in such perfect detail. But it also says something about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's no ordinary king. As I said, he doesn't come into Jerusalem with grand ostentation. He is a humble king, a lowly king, a king of peace. He's not like Alexander or Napoleon or Caesar with all of the conquered kings behind him and the baskets of treasure. No, he just comes in on a donkey's colt. He's not like ISIS, beheading everyone who refuses to bow and worship Allah. He comes in peace. He comes with an invitation. He simply says, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. Whoever hears my voice and opens the door, I will enter and eat with him, and he with me." He comes with an invitation to salvation. Have you opened the door to Jesus? Have you received him as your King? You see, these people here were shouting out, "Hosanna!" And Hosanna means save, we pray, save now. But in their hearts and from their lips, it meant, "Get rid of these Romans for us, Jesus. That's what we want. Save us from these Romans." But Jesus did not come to be that sort of king. Jesus came to save sinners. And then we come to verse 11, which has to be one of the biggest anti-climaxes anywhere ever recorded. Because surely, with all of this biblical fulfillment and promise and shadow coming to pass in the Lord Jesus Christ, we would expect that they drove him up to the temple and demanded that the high priest crown him on the spot. Instead, all we're told is that Jesus entered Jerusalem, went to the temple, looked around. It was late. He went out to Bethany with the 12. He kind of sounds here a little bit like a tourist. Light's not that good for photos anymore. Can't really get any food. The shops are closed. Might as well head back to Bethany. But please turn over to Luke and chapter 19. This is Luke's parallel record of exactly the same episode. Luke 19, page 1019. And we read from verse 41 as we conclude. "As he," that's Jesus, "approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, 'If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." People of God, the time that Jesus spent in Jerusalem was a time of great sadness for him. He had come to God's city, the place where the light of the Lord's presence had shone in the temple, the center of his covenant relationship with Israel. But they didn't recognize him. They would not receive him as Messiah. And Jesus, by prophetic vision, saw what would become of the city. And if you have time, and if you can stomach it, look up Josephus on Google. And Josephus records the destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans. It is barbaric and horrific and utterly complete. Jerusalem was destroyed. So, if the Lord Jesus were to stand before you today, would his eyes fill with tears? because he could see that based on your current profession or lack of it, you have not received him as your king, and you will suffer great and horrific destruction. Or would his eyes be filled with joy and gladness as he sees you and recognizes you as one who has received him? And he thinks about the time that is to come when you and he will enjoy perfect, visible, everlasting fellowship. May it be the latter for every one of us. Amen. We're going to sing from number 313 in response to the word of the Lord. And we confess and we declare with these words that Jesus shall reign wherever the sun does its successive journeys run. Let's stand and sing these five stanzas.